This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, Psalm 27, 27 through 33, God's concern. We're going to see these Psalms deal with the fact that God is concerned about us. He cares about us. Sometimes we're not so sure. We don't really feel the presence of God. We feel we're alone and He's not paying attention to us, but He's concerned. Even as a loving parent is concerned for a child, how much more is our loving God concerned about us? So in Psalm 27, we're going to look at the declaration of faith, the faith that David has in the Lord. Psalm 28, we're going to look at the rejoicing that David has when prayers are answered. Chapter 29, or Psalm 29, praise for God's holiness and for God's majesty. Psalm 30, the blessedness of answered prayer. Psalm 31, God's protection in adversity. Psalm 32, the joy of forgiveness. And Psalm 33, the sovereignty of God. God's concern. He's concerned about us. He loves us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word, and we ask you to help us now to really understand it and be totally transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms means songs. These are songs. It's the hymn book of Israel. It's the hymn book of the temple. We think about our little choruses today, which minister to our hearts, not too much to our heads. I love you, Lord. You know, four or five words is a lot of words for some of the praise choruses. Not very mind-bending. These are much more mind-bending, tremendous declarations of the greatness and goodness of God. And these psalms were sung. Many of them were written by David. He not only wrote songs, but he also invented instruments and had worship set up in his kingdom in the temple 24 hours a day. So Psalm 27 is our first one. We're going to see in the first six verses that God is my refuge. I go to him when I have trouble. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So David is looking at the Lord as his light and his salvation. This world is dark, filled with all sorts of trouble, questions, problems, temptations. But God is our light. When that light is on, you can walk clearly and confidently. And he's your salvation. He's the one who meets all of your needs. And that word salvation means to completely and totally provide for you. And he's the strength of our lives. We need to realize we're not our own strength. The world tries to get us to increase our strength. And, of course, we should be growing. We should be maturing physically, emotionally. But we need to always rely upon God. It's not upon us. It's upon God. So if God is our strength, of whom shall I be afraid? What are we afraid of? These are dark times with all sorts of attacks from terror groups and crazy individuals. And there have always been problems, but they seem to be rampant right now. And so we could be afraid to get out in the morning, to go anyplace. Somebody rings our doorbell. We want to hide. We need to look to the Lord to be our strength and to have confidence. Yes, there are wicked out there, and they want to eat up our flesh. The devil certainly wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But they're going to stumble. They're going to fall. And even if there's a whole army encamped against you, there's no need to fear because you're confident in the Lord. So the first six verses tell us that God is our refuge. And we continue on in that theme, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So the one thing that David desires, David is at this time king of Israel. Remember that David's very first assignment for the Lord was as a very young fellow taking care of the few sheep in his family. And he was out there for days and nights at a time, and he learned how to sing and how to play an instrument and how to worship the Lord. And his first assignment for Israel was really to pray and to minister music to King Saul, who had a troublesome demonic spirit. And as David played, that demonic spirit would leave. So he had a strong background as a musician. He saw the power of praise, especially to vanquish the enemy. Well, one thing he desires in verse 4, and he's going to seek that, he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. We think about dwelling in the house of the Lord hereafter, and that's important. That's a strong motivator. But what about dwelling in the house of the Lord today? Why not get a head start on heaven and dwell in heaven right here on earth now? We dwell with the Lord, and dwell means to settle down and be comfortable. You go to a hotel and you stay overnight, that's not dwelling. You get into your own home and your own bed, that's dwelling. And we want to dwell in the house of the Lord. There's a comfort there. There's a safe place. I was surprised this morning. I got up about 1:30 and the lights were on, and my wife got up and we were just letting one of the dogs out, and I went downstairs and I jolted and was surprised, and my grandson did as well. We thought he was staying at his other grandmother's house, and he got home about 1:30 in the morning, and we got our hearts all settled down, and I just realized that he wanted to be in his own house. He wanted to be in his own bed, and he was dwelling there, and he wanted to be home. And that's the way it is with us. We're not comfortable apart from God. Sin separates us, and as we're with the Lord, we're dwelling in the house of the Lord. Why do I want to dwell there? I like beauty, don't you? I like beauty. How about the beauty of the Lord? Nothing so beautiful as the Lord. And then I love to inquire in his temple. Ask God. We spend so much time asking other people, trying to figure things out, making mistakes, going the wrong way. Ask him. Ask him. The sweetest words I think I have heard from another human being were one day when our sound specialist had come on in to work on some modifications on our sound system. A strong Christian brother, and he was hitting a dead end. And I was watching him. My secretary was with me, and we were there, not that we could help him in any way, and he was looking at that soundboard. And he opened his mouth and said, "Wisdom, Lord." And then immediately his hands went to work. The problem was fixed. And I have used those two words, I can't tell you how many times. Wisdom, Lord. And it's amazing what he does to show us the wisdom. Inquire in his temple. He wants to be asked. Please ask. Please seek. Please knock, Jesus says. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he'll hide me. He'll set me high upon a rock. I'm going to be way up on that rock and protected and strong. And my head's going to be above my enemies. I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I'll be praising the Lord. People like to know what's going on after death. There are those who teach falsely that there's no real consciousness. They call it soul sleep. I call them brain sleep. There's definitely going to be activities hereafter. What are you going to do in heaven? I'll give you a preview. Turn to Revelation chapter 4 when you get a chance. Revelation 5. What are they doing? They're not talking about the stock market. They're not talking about who's going to win a certain game. They are what? Praising the Lord. Let's get a head start on it. Let's get a head start. You're going to spend eternity doing it. And I guess the tough attitude is if you don't want to praise the Lord, then he won't bother to have you with him in heaven. Why do what you don't want to do? Why be separated from somebody you don't want to be praising? So praise him and bless him and offer sacrifices of joy. And I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Sometimes I don't feel like praising God. How about you? sometimes I don't feel like doing it. Verse 6 indicates the attitude you ought to have. I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will. Not I want to. I will. And then I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Not when I want to, not if I feel like it. I will. There are certain things we have to do in life. Get up in the morning, go to work, go to school. Don't always feel like doing it. It's a struggle. I will do it. I will praise the Lord. And the first few seconds, it may seem kind of tough to do that. One of my dear friends who's now with the Lord used to have on his radio program, Praise the Lord 10 times. Pat Brother Don Gossett used to close his program, Let's Praise the Lord 10 times. And one day I met a man down in St. Martin who listened to the program, and he was offended by that. He had a little problem with authority, I think. He said, no one's going to tell me to praise the Lord 10 times. So I said, Brother Jack, don't praise the Lord 10 times. Do it 11 times, just to spite that radio program. Just do it. Well, there have been times in me that I have a Brother Jack, and I don't feel like praising the Lord. Don't feel like praising him in English. Don't feel like praising in tongues. Don't feel like doing anything. But you know, as you start doing it, you kind of get into it. And I would say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then by the time you get to the thumb and you are finished with the first hand, you're starting to get into it. Years ago, when I would be complaining, my mother would say, let's play the game of gratitude. Oh, I hated the game of gratitude. Because when you're in a pity party, that's the last thing you want to do. And then mother would be so silly. She would say, let's thank God for our nose. I'd say, thank you for my nose. Thank you for our ears. And thank you for my tongue. And I think, will she ever stop? By the time she got to a few more parts of the body, I began to get into it, and the praise began to flow. Sometimes you have to kind of force it, and then it begins to come naturally. I will praise the Lord. Verse 7, preserve me, O Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So God said, seek my face. Well, I don't feel the Lord. I don't think God's around here. The Bible says, draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Seek him. The disciples more than once got up in the morning and couldn't find Jesus. They had to go and find him. They had to seek him. No doubt he was off somewhere praying and seeking the face of the Father. So we need to seek his face and know that he'll never, ever forsake us. Mother and father will forsake us, hopefully not while they're alive, but then they're going to have a habit of dying, and you're going to be alone without mother and father if you haven't had that experience yet. And you're going to be alone without their counsel, without their wisdom. And as I closed my father's eyes, I realized that I would not be able to talk with him and his wonderful, wise counsel this side of the throne. And then a few years later, when mother died, I realized I would lose much counsel, much support. But God was still there. He was still with me, though nobody else close to me was still alive. And so he's always there for us. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. My false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We've got to look forward to the goodness of the Lord, not just hereafter, but right here, right now, in the land of the living. But I don't always feel like the Lord is there, do you? I want him here, and I want to feel him right now. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Give it time. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One of the hardest things we have to do, but we have to wait. Wait for God. Psalm 28 now talks about rejoicing in answered prayer. Oh, the joy that we have when our prayers are answered, and we have a chance to give testimonies. Verses 1 through 5, save me, Lord. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build up. So this is before the age of grace, when Jesus said to pray for your enemies and do them good. This is the Old Testament sense of the fancy theological term is imprecatory psalms. Lord, get them. And you know, my old nature understands that. My new nature has to live with Jesus in the New Testament. Lord, this person's my enemy. I'm going to pray for this person, bless this person, serve this person, take this person to lunch and hope they choke. No, I've got to really be constantly trying to bless. But the old nature understands this. Lord, get them. Get them good and get five generations after them. We've got to really put that down. Never have to teach that old nature to try to be vindictive, do we? Huh? Vengeance is mine, says Jerry. No, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. And then he says in verses 6 through 9, my deliverer is to be praised. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and help, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my songs I will praise him. One of the ways you'll praise him is with songs. Make up your own song. Did you ever make up your own song? How many ever tried to do that? You just kind of sing to the Lord on your own. Did you ever try that? Just put your own words together. God doesn't care if it rhymes, doesn't care what it's like. Just, I love you, Lord, and I bless you, and I thank you for this glorious day, and whatever it might be, he just wants to hear the heart-filled praise. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Then David in Psalm 29 talks about praise for God's holiness and God's majesty. Verses 1 through 9, praise the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How do we give God glory and strength? Do we have that power, that ability? No, he's the one who gives us glory and strength. God gives us his blessings. He gives us his strength, his enabling. What do we give him in return? Thanksgiving and praise. So, how many times do we have a one-way street? God is pouring out the blessings, and I'm saying nothing. God is blessing me, and I'm saying nothing. How about saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We just celebrated Thanksgiving last week, which is an American holiday. I think the Canadians do it on a different day. Other countries, to my knowledge, don't. One of our people on the prayer team is in South America, in Uruguay. She understood that we were celebrating Thanksgiving. She said, we don't celebrate that here, but I join with you in giving God thanks for his many, many blessings. So God gives us his glory and strength. We give it to him by saying thank you for your glory and your strength. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. You see what happens when you concentrate on affirming God's goodness and God's power. It builds your faith. Talking about his voice and his majesty and how it's like trees splitting, what does that have to do with my problems in my life? A lot, because it affirms my faith in him. If God can do all those things, God can meet my needs. There's an inverse proportion in prayer between praise and petition. You'll notice when Jesus prays, when the people of faith, such as Nehemiah pray, Samuel, David. They spend much time in praise. And the more time in praise, the less time in petition. The Lord's Prayer, as we call it, Our Father who art in heaven, etc., give us this day our daily bread, and not much more in the way of petitions than that. The more you spend in praise, the less you'll spend in petition. Because the more you spend in praise, the bigger is your God, and more He is able to then handle your need. The more time in petition, I got to, you know, the Lord is bright, but I got to give Him. Now, yesterday at 4:36, Lord, this happened to me. He said that, I said that, then somebody else over here said that. You're wasting your time. God saw that before you were born. Forget all the facts and try to tell Him what happened. He knows it. And don't spend a lot of time saying, now, Lord, I'm going to ask you to do this, and I'm going to ask you to do that, and do the other. Just praise Him and bless Him, and then just say, Lord, you know the need. Thanks for having met it. And leave it at that. So God is able to meet our needs. He says, verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Again, talking about His sovereignty. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare in His temple. Everyone says, glory. What's going on in heaven right now? Glory. What are my parents doing in heaven? They're saying, glory. And so that's what you and I are going to be doing. Let's get a head start, okay? Lord, help me to glorify You here, so when I get to heaven, I'm not saying, duh, what are they doing? You're going to know, okay? The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 30, the blessedness of answered prayer. Lord, You have saved me, verses 1 through 5. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to You, and You healed me. Oh, I love that word, healed. What is that Hebrew word for healed? Anybody know? We use it in the words Jehovah Rapha. As you do word search on Rapha, the Lord healed me, you know what you're going to find in the Old Testament? That almost always, 99% of the time, when the word Rapha is used for healing, it is speaking about physical healing. The only time it is not talking about physical healing is when it's talking about national healing. Heal our nation, heal our hearts towards You. But that's a few times, not even a percentage point. The Lord is our healer, Jehovah Rapha. God wants us physically healed. He is our physical healer and emotional healer as well. I cried out to You, You healed me. And you know, healing's going on all the time. We don't look at it. We're thinking, how many testimonies do I have about healing? Have you gone to a doctor recently? Have you had a problem? Did the doctor then treat it or prescribe it or give medication and say, what, see me never again? No. See me in what? 3 months, 6 months. What is the doctor expecting during 3 months and 6 months? Just too busy to see you in the meanwhile? What is the doctor hoping is going to take place in your body in 3 to 6 months? Healing. Healing. And so it is. God is our healer. He's healing everybody. They don't even know it. You cut your finger, what happens? It heals. You may be an atheist. You may be an agnostic. You may be a believer. But healing is in the body. God is the one who heals us. He brings our soul up from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. One of my very favorite verses, and I'm sure yours. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 6, now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by Your favor You have made my mountain stand strong. You hid Your face and I was troubled. So God is the one who makes our mountain stand strong. But if our sin causes Him to hide His face, we are troubled and we run to Him and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Verse 8, I cried out to You, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise You? Will it declare Your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. How about that for a prayer? Well, I'm not exactly sure how to approach this problem. Just say, Lord, help. Help. God is not moved by the length of our prayers, by the words, but by the heart, by faith. Lord, be my helper. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Notice that declarative statement, I will. Not if I want to, I will. And the want to will come, incidentally. As you start with I will, eventually you're going to want to. And then Psalm 31, God's protection in adversity. He's talking about the fact that the Lord is his strength in the first 18 verses. This again is a Psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. David is using a lot of the language of his life, of hiding from King Saul, who was trying to kill him, hiding from his son Absalom, and from all of the nations around him trying to destroy him. He understood about fortress and rock and nets and all of that. God was the one who would deliver him. David was a songwriter. He was a general. He was a king. He was an administrator, but he was also a prophet. And look at verse 5. He didn't even really know what he was saying in this song. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 5, what did he say? Into your hand I commit my spirit. He was saying that he was entrusting himself to the Lord. But prophetically, he was speaking the very words of Jesus that would come 1,000 years later, as Jesus, in his final words on the cross, committed himself into the Lord's hands. Into your hands I commit or commend my spirit. And he gave up his last breath. Beautiful psalms of prophecy fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. It's been numbered in the range of about 300 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. 300 prophecies largely uttered by David, by Isaiah, by others. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. Once they tried to get their computers going at GE on off hours to figure out the mathematical probability that one could fulfill all 300, and the machine just about exploded. It could not come up with an answer. It was impossible. Only Jesus could fulfill all those promises. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Verse 6, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Oh, I love that. A wide place. Place to walk. Every day, four times a day, I take six dogs out for a walk. I'm looking for a wide place. A place where these dogs can walk and do their business and I can enjoy the Lord and keep yelling at them to get back and behave themselves and do all sorts of things. But I like room when I'm walking them. I like room in my life. I like room in my ministry too. Lord, give me a wide ministry. In fact, the Lord said, I'm going to challenge you to have a worldwide ministry. I thought, that seems a bit presumptuous. Sounds a bit braggy. The Lord says, no, I want everyone to have a worldwide ministry. A worldwide ministry is a ministry that has no bounds. You stand at your kitchen sink and you pray for this nation, this people, the other situation. Make the world your ministry. a wide place. Lord, I want to have a wide ministry, as wide as your heart. Lay on my heart whatever's going on. As you watch the news, read the news, it's pretty discouraging. But use it as a chance to pray for those in need. Lots of reasons for prayer through the local news. All right, verse 9. We're in Psalm 31. You have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. So we think that David had a great life because he was a king and he was the most important man in Israel. Oh, he had troubles. He had problems. He had done things that were wrong. We know certainly about the most prominent sin, where he had the situation where he had a relationship physically with his neighbor. When he should have been out leading his troops in war, he was having an adulterous relationship with his neighbor Bathsheba. And then to compound it, try to put the blame on Bathsheba's husband, who was his loyal general, out there in the field fighting where David should have been. And Uriah, the husband, refused to be with his wife, but wanted to stay with the troops and be loyal to the king. So David realized he couldn't shift the blame to Uriah, so what did he do? He had him killed. And then he took a whole year, never confessed it to a soul, not even to God. And he suffered. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. Now, he maybe is talking about other sins as well, but certainly that's one of them. Finally, in God's compassion and mercy, he sent a prophet, Nathan, to confront him and to confess it. And then he finally did. We're going to see in Psalm 32 the joy he then received by that forgiveness. Well, he says now in verse 14, as for me, I trust in you. O Lord, I say, you are my God. How about saying that tomorrow morning when you get up? How about saying it today? Hey, how about saying it right now? Let's say it together. You are my God. You are my God. And then if you get stuck and want to say it again and again and again, that's not the worst way to spend the afternoon. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. The next time you're afraid, think you're going to die because of a terrorist or a disease or what have you, Lord, my times are in your hands. The Bible says the number of our days have already been written in his book before we're born. Verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Don't let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speaks insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Now verses 19 to 24 says, I praise you. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid upon those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city, or a fortified city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Ever been there in verse 22? I am cut off. I'm dead. That's it. I'm gone. And then God delivered us out of that situation. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful. You see them there? He's kind of a cheerleader there, isn't he? He's a worship leader. Love the Lord. Say that to your kids. Come on, love the Lord, guys. He's so good. Let's love him, shall we? The Lord preserves the faithful, fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And Psalm 32 now is going to talk about how he felt once he confessed the sin of adultery and murder and deception. Psalm 32, the joy of forgiveness. God forgave my sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So happy is that one whose sin is covered. Now that's a word that we wouldn't use in the New Testament. The word in the Hebrew, kofar, to cover, it's a word for atonement. And the idea is, in the Old Testament, the sins could not be removed. Why? Because all you had for satisfaction for sin was blood from an animal. And Hebrews in the New Testament tells us the animal blood was not sufficient. It was only a picture of faith waiting for the ultimate sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So atonement in the Old Testament means to cover. And as the priest took the blood of that goat into the little room in the back of the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled it on that little mercy seat, the throne of God, they all were praying for him that God would cover the sins. They weren't sure that God would. That's why the robe of the priest had bells on it, to hear him moving around. And that's why there was a rope on his right ankle that was led out behind the curtain. Nobody else could go back in there but the priest. Those bells had to keep ringing as he made that sacrifice. And if they kept ringing, he was alive. If the bells stopped ringing, he was dead. We had to drag him out. They couldn't go back in and get him. And the sins would not be covered. What joy that sins were covered. New Testament, the word atonement means to be totally removed, because the blood of Jesus Christ was now sufficient to just totally cleanse and remove all sin. So for verse 1, I could say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Or let's make it personal, put my name in there. Blessed is Jerry whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is not covered, it is totally removed, as far as the east is from the west. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. So hide your sin. Sit on it for a year. See how it feels. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Well, that wasn't a year where God was not involved. That was a year where David was not confessing his sin about Bathsheba, but God was right there putting his hand heavily upon him. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So there's that joy of forgiveness. Before I asked forgiveness, I was hurting. When I said, forgive me, Lord, my sins were removed, and I had joy again. It looks like maybe he sinned on Tuesday and asked forgiveness Tuesday night and was totally relieved of it. No, he waited a whole year. The longer you wait, the harder it is. Verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is the Lord speaking. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So there's that beautiful trust that David has in the Lord. And then finally today, we're going to look at Psalm 33, talking about the sovereignty of the Lord. And this is not written by David, according to the notice in your book. And those are not the Bible, by the way. That's just the publishers and certain commentators' understanding of it. But it probably is not a Psalm of David because it lacks that personal one-on-one relationship with God. And that's one way to tell David's Psalms. His Psalms really pretty much are bathed in street life, the adversity, the fact that he's almost killed and God delivers him. The other songwriters are pretty much professional musicians who also know God, love God, but theirs is more about the sovereignty of God, and this is more like one of theirs. And it's a beautiful psalm. First of all, verses 1 through 3, praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So I wouldn't doubt this was written by one of the professional musicians in the house of David, in the temple, someone who understood music and the value of music. And then verses 4 through 22, we praise him because he's omnipotent. For the word of the Lord is right. All his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When you get your eyes on God, see how sovereign he is. Though we have problems in this world, they're in the right perspective. You can see all the adversity and all the consternation of the world, but when God's on the throne, he's the one we look to. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So there's all sorts of planning going on. And we are to pray for our leaders to be having godly counsel. They may not know the Lord, but they still can be directed by the Lord. Proverbs 21:1 says that God will direct the heart of a king or a leader like water in a man's hand. He turns it whatever way he wants. So God can touch the unbelieving heart to get what he wants accomplished. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So he has perspective in verse 13. He sits high and looks low. He sees the whole thing. When I get up in an airplane and fly out of a city, I can see that city in a different perspective. I can see buildings and I can see a lot of land because I'm higher up. And so it is with God. He's able to get perspective by his being high up on his throne and being omnipotent and being everywhere. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its own strength or its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. So you see in this psalm a beginning of a transition now. Not completely, but this is one of the earlier psalms where we're pretty much sure it's not David. One of the ways you know is because I is replaced by we. David's psalms are, I looked for the Lord, I did this, and God helped me. This is more, we rejoice, you bless us. Nothing wrong with the psalms. They're all just different, and that's why God wants to hear praise from David. He wants to hear it from Asaph, one of the chief musicians. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear it from me. On my Sirius XM radio, I've got 3 praise stations and totally different kinds of music. One of them is a country gospel, the other one's a much more contemporary, and the other one's about the year 2300 and something out there. All different as can be, but they're all expressions of praise and worship. God wants to hear all of that, but most of all, he wants to hear from us. Organized music is wonderful, and it's a blessing. And God is in favor of that. But after you've listened to your praise music and after you've been involved in playing music with a group or listening to it, it gets down to the sweetest music of all. your little voice crying out, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to you. He doesn't care what you sound like, whether you can carry a tune in a basket or not. He wants to hear from you. And so we need to learn to do that. We need to learn to praise the Lord. And then once we do it, it gets easier and easier. Sometimes we get stuck and say, I don't feel like it. But ask the Lord to help you. I feel dry. I don't feel like praising you. Same with getting into the Word of God and praising Him through that. Three or four times in the last nearly 40 years of studying God's Word and teaching it, three or four times I got a little bit stale. And I said, occupational hazard, Lord, I'm getting a little tired of the Word, a little bored with it. And not only do I need to get my interest level back up, but I need to have the anointing and I need to have a chance to share it with others. And instantly, He began to give me a hunger and a thirst and an excitement for it. Sometimes He would change my mode of study from reading to cassette tapes and then to CDs or on the phone or what have you. We can change our method, but Lord, I'm hungry or I'm not hungry and I need the Word and I want to get into praise and worship. Show me how to do it. And there's a lot of different worship formats out there, but the one He loves the most is the one that comes from our own hearts. With that in mind, let's close in praise and thanksgiving. Father, we usually close by asking and petitioning, but let's change it around a bit. We're talking about psalms of praise. Let's close in praise. We want to thank you, Lord, for being God, for being omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us, for giving us life, for giving us humanity, for giving us a new life in Christ. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We want to worship you, and we will just worship you now and hereafter. And may the praise and the worship of all the world rise up before you, as well as their petitions. You are our God. You are our Savior. You are the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and praise. In your name, Lord, amen and amen.